Today, our passage deals with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church that Jesus himself instituted just prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. It is extremely important to the Christian faith because it represents the work Christ performed in order to provide redemption for all of mankind. Without the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, mankind would be without hope and destined for eternal misery. The price for our hope of eternal life was beyond measure, requiring something of infinite value, the precious life of the only begotten Son of God. In Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is so awesome. And our thoughts about the redemption are so awesome. One should approach its recollection with a sense of fear and trembling. When we think about what Jesus Christ had to do to pay for our sins and to provide eternal life, it should be something that as we recollect it in our minds, as we think about it, as we dwell on it, we are overwhelmed by its awesome, by this awesome event. And we come to this event with fear and trembling, with a reverence that has no equal in our lives. It should be something that as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we come to recall what he has done for us, we are so overwhelmed by it, we are so awestruck by it, that we come to him with fear and trembling, and we come to him with all the reverence that we have in our souls. That's the way we should approach the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is like no other observance because it represents the most magnificent act of God for mankind and should be approached in a way that represents this fact. Unfortunately, this was not the case in the church at Corinth. They had turned the Lord's Supper into an event that looked more like a toga party at a frat house than it did a religious observance of the highest order. And so the church at Corinth was treating the Lord's Supper in a very unreverent way, and they were treating it in a way that totally misrepresented what it was all about. Unfortunately, this was the case at Corinth. But when Paul found out what was taking place at the church regarding the Lord's Supper, he knew he had to correct this situation so the church would not suffer the judgment and chastisement of God. We observe the Lord's Supper once a month here at Beacon. It's amazing how God worked it out. As you know, I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians. I didn't work it out where we would be at this passage during our communion Sunday, but God did, and I'm so thankful that he did. But we observe the Lord's Supper at Beacon Church, and God wants us to observe the Lord's Supper in a way that fits what we are remembering. Observing the Lord's Supper is one of the best actions a person can perform in life. It comes with great blessings and is one of those actions that brings God's grace upon our lives, but only if it is performed properly. One of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is one of God's what we call means of grace. It's one of those things like Bible reading and prayer that God uses to give you grace. It's one of those things that he uses to bestow blessing upon you. And that is something that we need to recognize, and that should motivate us to perform the Lord's Supper in a way that is proper and appropriate for what we are doing. Therefore, let's take a look at this passage and see what makes for a Christ-honoring Lord's Supper. Now, look at verse 17. It says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk." What? "Do you not know? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." The first point I want to make here is the observance of the Lord's Supper should express unity among the believers. It should express unity among the believers. Paul starts his correction of the Corinthians by noting their divisions among themselves in the congregation. You can't observe the Lord's Supper correctly when there are divisions among you. It's not going to work. That's not the purpose for the Lord's Supper. These divisions appear to be along socioeconomic lines. So if you were considered important or wealthy, you were in the clique that brought much food and drink to the church and set up with the other wealthy folks to observe the Lord's Supper in a lavish way while excluding the poorer believers. Now, can you imagine this happening in the church? The wealthy people are coming in. They've got all this food and drink. They're bringing it in to the fellowship hall or whatever they had back then. And they're just piling it on. And they got a big table all set up with all this food and everything. And all the rich folks and all the important folks are sitting around that table. And so the poor believer comes in to the fellowship hall. "Oh, whoa, wait a minute. This is for us. You need to go over there." And so they're eating crumbs over here. And the other people are eating like kings over here. And it's showing this disunity. They were not unified in their fellowship and in their celebration of their Christian faith. It was nothing like Jesus wanted. Nothing at all like Jesus wanted for his believers. As a matter of fact, everything Christ sacrificed his life for goes against this kind of observance. I want you to turn your Bible with me to John, the Gospel of John, in verse 17. The Gospel of John, verse 20 of chapter 17. Verse 20 of chapter 17. Here we see Jesus praying to the Father as he contemplates his imminent sacrifice on the cross. I want you to understand that. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So as Jesus is contemplating his imminent sacrifice on the cross, he prays to the Father that all those who trust in him would be one like him and the Father are one. A unity so strongly displayed that it would be a witness to the world, and Jesus would be glorified as the Savior of the world. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross so that we would be unified and that in our unity we would show that he is the Savior to this world. So the very idea that you could practice the Lord's Supper in a way where you had cliques was completely contrary to what he died for, to what the sacrifice of his body and blood was all about. This is why Paul is so outraged by the Corinthians' actions. The very purpose for Christ's sacrifice was being violated because of their observance of the Lord's Supper, because their observance of the Lord's Supper showed division and strife instead of unity among the believers. This is very important, folks. In order for us to observe the Lord's Supper properly, we must express unity with one another. This is why at Beacon we have what we call open communion. Some churches have closed communion. What does that mean? Only their members or the people in their church can celebrate communion with them, celebrate the Lord's Supper with them. But we have open communion. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. Why? Because the very purpose for Christ's sacrifice was to show that we are unified as believers and to show the world that Jesus is the Savior. This is what he wanted. This is what he prayed to the Father for, that there would be this unification in believers. And so all those who are trusting in Christ as their Savior are welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us here at Beacon. Anyone who believes in Jesus. But it also speaks to our attitude toward one another in church. You see, if there is strife and contention with you and someone else in the church, you're not prepared to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You need to be able to express unity with all the believers in order to really celebrate the Lord's Supper in a proper way. And so if you have a problem with someone, forgive them. Let it go. Or if you can't let it go, reconcile with them. Get with them and say, listen, I don't want this thing to come in between us. I want us to get it right. I want to ask for forgiveness, or I would like for you to understand what you did to me and get it right so you can get it out of your life. Get it out of your life because you want to be able to come to the Lord's table knowing that you and all the other believers are okay. That's something that we want to do. We want it to be where we can come to the Lord's table and be able to shake one another's hands, be able to smile and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister, in the Lord. That's what we should be showing as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We should be showing that to the world. When people come into our church, they should see a unity among us. That unity will do more to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ than any eloquent words we can speak. Because that's what Jesus said it would do. So if Jesus says this is how the world's going to be witnessed to, we need to take note of that and realize this is one of the most effective ways we can witness to the world When people see us as Christians, we are unified. And we are unified around Jesus Christ. And we are unified because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. One of the things we're doing is a together conference. We are part of this together conference. We're going to be getting together on October 21st on a Friday night at the Vets Auditorium in Providence to worship the Lord together, to show the city of Providence the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are we doing that? Are we doing that just by inviting people? Well, that's part of it. But the most effective thing that we're doing is we're showing that we are unified as believers around the cross of Jesus Christ. And when a community sees that, it is a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's important. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's express a sense of unity as we observe the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. My second point is this. The observance of the Lord's Supper should bring to remembrance what Jesus has done for us. It should bring to remembrance what Jesus has done for us. Paul makes clear that he has received a totally accurate account of what happened at the Lord's Supper. And he replays it for the Corinthians to bring them back to what they should be focusing on as they observe the Lord's Supper. They had lost their focus. They had lost what the Lord's Supper was all about. And so Paul is trying to remind them what they should be focusing on as they celebrate this Lord's Supper. Look at verse 24 for a moment. Verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Notice Jesus said that his body was broken for you. It was broken for you. What does that mean? In this, Jesus stressed the substitutionary nature of his death. Jesus took your place. And he bore the judgment of God on the cross so you didn't have to experience his wrath. That's what Jesus did when he sacrificed his body on the cross. Piccirilli states that it is the case with Jesus' death. A full substitutionary satisfaction of the demands of a holy God were accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross in our place. Now look at verse 25. It says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, through the shedding of his blood on the cross, Jesus established a new covenant with man that provides forgiveness of sins and opens the way for the activity of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Because he shed his blood on the cross, we have remission or forgiveness of our sins. Those sins will no longer hinder us from eternal life. They will no longer hinder us from knowing God, from having a life with his presence in it. That is what we have because Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is what we should remember as we observe the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, That's where our focus needs to be. It needs to be on what Jesus did for us and what the implications of that are. He died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood on the cross for our sins. And because he was our substitute, and he was the only one, remember this, he was the only one that could perform this act of redemption. And there was no other way. With God, there is no plan B. Understand that. And certainly with God and his redemptive plan, there was only one plan, plan A. And plan A was that Jesus Christ, his son, would take our place and provide payment for our redemption and forgiveness of sins. This is what we need to dwell on as we observe the Lord's Supper. And then finally, the observance of the Lord's Supper should be a time of self-examination. It should be a time of self-examination. The Lord will chasten his children if they fail to seek the guidance of his Holy Spirit. We're told that that's exactly what will happen to the Corinthians if they refuse to get in line with observance of the Lord's Supper. He says, God will chasten you so that the world, you won't be a bad testimony in the world. That's what he says. I'm thankful for the chastisement of the Lord. I'm thankful that he cares so much about me as one of his children that he will correct me when I need correction. And that's exactly what we see here in the Apostle Paul's instruction to them. But he also says this, there's a way for you to avoid the chastisement of the Lord. There's a way for you to avoid all the chastisement of the Lord if you'll examine yourself. If you will judge yourself, if you will ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what needs to be corrected in your life and what things you're doing that aren't in accordance with his will. God will do that for you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he has promised to do that for you. In the men's Bible study and prayer time that we had Friday night, we talked about that in John chapter 14, how the Holy Spirit, how Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for that very reason, to guide us, to teach us whatever we needed to know in order to live for him. And so God will do that in our lives, but we must ask him to do that and really do the activity of judging ourselves with his help. And if we'll do that, we can avoid the chastisement of God. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in a very special way when the believers observe the Lord's Supper. Understand that. There's something special. And I hope I'm relaying this to you in a correct way through all that I've said this morning. There's something special about the presence of God when we observe the Lord's Supper and what it represents. It's special to the Lord. And his presence is special at that time. Now, he promises to be with us always. I understand that. He promises to be with us when we are gathered together. I understand that as well. But there's something special about celebrating God's sacrifice, the Lord's sacrifice, that makes his presence ever more felt. And I hope we'll understand that. And because of that, we should approach the Lord's Supper in the most reverent way that we can. I'm reminded of Isaiah's reaction when he experienced the presence of the Lord, when he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." He experienced that presence of God in a way that made him realize and examine himself and say, "I am a sinner. That's where we should be when we come to the Lord's Supper. His presence in the Lord's Supper should be felt in such a way that self-examination comes upon us. And we say, I'm so grateful that Jesus forgave me of my sins, because they are ever before me. I see them. I see what I need correction in. And it gives us a chance to repent and to rejoice on what Christ has done for us. I hope as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning that that is the feeling that we have. One of reflection about what we've done in our lives and a feeling of repentance towards those things that need correction, but also a sense of joy because we know that those sins are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. So as we approach the Lord's Supper this morning, I hope we do it with a sense of unity. I hope that we can express that unity in our hearts towards each other and towards the Lord. Not only that, I hope we do it with a sense of self-examination. That we would say, Lord, show me where I need correction in my life. And thank you for forgiving me of those sins. And not only that, first and foremost, it should be a time where we remember what Jesus Christ did for us.